are so good to us. We say that we love you, Father, because you first loved us. Thank you for the very air that you've given us to breathe, for life, abundant life. Father, I just ask that you would bless this congregation, this body of believers, your sons and daughters, with abundant life, with grace, with shalom, with healing in mind and body, soul. Can we just take a moment and I just hear this word life, just life. Would you just bless one another, just pray, decree over them a life in every aspect of their life? Would you do that? Just kind of thank you for abundant life, God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, thank you for this worship team. I ask for abundant life in them. Jay and Lori and Brenda, Janice and Wyatt. They'd have healing in their very bodies, their souls, their minds, their emotion. We bless you, Lord. Speak life to every vital organ in our bodies. We bless you, Father. Thank you for strength, physical strength, spiritual strength, wisdom from on high. Glory be to God. Amal, it was a surprise to see your face in the glass back there. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. I saw your face, just the top part, through the glass, and I said, I know that person. Glory be to God. Y'all can sit down and relax a little bit. Sitting's a good thing, isn't it? Relaxing. Amen. Bless the Lord forevermore. Well, our fireworks tent was crazy busy the last couple days. Wow. I don't know how much finances, but we sure put a lot of fireworks through that tent. Thank you guys for all your help, especially those of you, you know who you are, that spent hours upon hours up there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Could not have done it without you. The Neighborhood Network, unbelievable, showed up in droves. They really helped a lot. So thank you very much for all your help. Everybody doing well? Ready for the heat wave this week? Like the sweat, the humidity, the hot? No? Gets all those toxins out of the body. All right. Amen. Bless the Lord. What should we talk about? Yes. I hope Mr. Carrier's in heaven, because I'm going to kiss him on the cheek when I see him. Okay, open your Bible if you would, if you have it, or your device, or whatever you have. Maybe you've already got it memorized, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're just going to work all the way through Acts today. And is that all right? I'm just teasing. Yeah, bring lunch. Let's start now. Acts chapter 1, towards the end there, it's in the verses of the 20s. Just pick one. Yeah. I'm going to continue a little bit more on recognizing the voice of God as and hearing God's voice. And I know I've repeated a lot of things over and over, and I'll continue to do that because recognizing His voice is so important. I mean, we cannot have an intimate relationship with God without being able to recognize how He is communicating to us. Not just through the written Word of God, the pages on the Bible, but what's He speaking to our heart and how the vast array of ways that He communicates to us all through the day. And being able to recognize how He's speaking with all the other voices that are going on. One of the largest, it's probably, in my estimation anyway, the loudest voice is the voice of our own emotion and desire. And we may talk a little about that again today. But there's many voices out there in the world. And always vying for our attention and trying to communicate to us. But God has a voice that He speaks to us. Now, when I say voice, I'm not talking about the verbal sound of it. I'm just talking about a way He communicates. I kind of lump that when God, I say God is speaking, it doesn't necessarily mean I hear the sound of His voice. I've never heard an audible voice of God. I know some of you have. I have not. I have had within me, it so loud within me that it sounded verbal. You know what I'm saying? But it was never verbal on the outside that I heard with my natural ears. And so God communicates to us in a variety of ways. I think we know that. We understand that. And we want to recognize His and how He leads us and guides us. And what is God saying? How is He speaking? And so here in Acts chapter 1, we've already looked at it, so I'm not going to go too much in detail. But we looked at when the 120 were in the upper room, and we know that Judas committed suicide, and Peter stood up, and they needed to pick another apostle to fill Judas's vacant spot. And so the way they did that was casting lots. Now, when you read this passage, it says that they pray. They brought two guys who were equally qualified in the natural, Matthias, and who was the other one? He's got a great name. Thank you. And so he brought those two together. Let me find the verse here. So they put verse 23, they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias, and they prayed. So you've got two people equally qualified. What was the qualification? The qualification was they had to have been with the apostles all the time that Jesus and being witnesses of the resurrection. So they really could have picked either one of them because they were both equally qualified. I stopped and paused there and said that a couple times because too often within the kingdom we make too many decisions based on natural qualification instead of what the Spirit of God is saying. Well, this person's qualified to do this, let's do it. Instead of, God, what are you saying? Because sometimes, even though they're qualified, He may pick the least obvious. God likes doing that. So they drew lots, but before they drew lots, now this it's actually a casting forth. There's a variety of ways they could have done that. I don't want to go all into that too much. But they did pray, and they asked the Lord to show them. Now, the casting of lots was a valid way. Praying and a valid way. You'll see this many times in the Old Testament of casting of lots. was a valid way of hearing and recognizing God and what His choices. However, this is the last time it's mentioned. Because right after this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit was poured out, you don't find the casting of lots as a way of choosing or determining God's voice. Hello. So if you are not baptized with the Spirit of God, if you're not filled with God's Spirit, I encourage you to seek that out and ask the Lord to baptize you. And I'd love to pray for you. Because a baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism of fire. It's not a baptism of tongues. It's a baptism of fire and of power to be able to do what God has called us to do among many other things. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need His leading, His guiding, and know His voice, recognize His voice for what He is saying, especially in the times in which we live. So they chose the next apostles by casting lot, the next apostle, by casting lot and praying. We're probably, most of us are familiar with Gideon's fleece. A fleece just means a piece of wool. Gideon, when God came to him, I love when God came to him and said, "Oh, valiant warrior." I love that. I don't want to get on that, but that is so powerful. Oh, valiant warrior. I mean, even the first act that Gideon did after the angel left him was to pull down his father's altar, you know, the Asherah pole. And he did it at night because he was afraid. Oh, valiant warrior, for God is with you. I love that. I love that. Because God always sees a prophecy and prophetic calls people out from where they think they are to where God wants them to be. All right. So Gideon has a fleece, and he's, okay, God, don't get mad at me. I'm going to put this piece of wool out, and when it, have dew just on the fleece of wool, and I'll know that you're speaking, and that happens. God obliged. The next night, he said, okay, let's reverse that. I'm going to put the wool out and let it be dew everywhere else, but the fleece dry. And so he did that two different times. But we don't see this as a valid way, again, just like the casting of lots, of a valid way of hearing and receiving from the Lord, recognizing His voice, knowing what He's saying after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. However, we do have confirmation. Confirmation is a very valid thing. A fleece in our day would be more like, Lord, I'll know that You're speaking to me if I run into Jay Howard at Walmart at around 3 o'clock. That would be more like a fleece today. Or, Lord, I know it's You if it just snows tomorrow afternoon. Giving those types of things, I know that was a crazy one, especially tomorrow, because it's going to be hot. I didn't say where, though. So, but putting out those things. God is an intimate God. He's a personal God. When we receive Him as Lord and Savior and become born again, He takes up residence within us, and He wants to speak to us and show us things. And we can have confirmation. How many times has God said something to you and you weren't really sure, but you found it in the Word, and then you knew there was a confirming by the Word, or maybe somebody else confirmed that and made that sure of what. You know, I remember when I was really young in the Lord and trying to, you know, work all of this out and listening to God's voice and knowing between His voice and my thoughts and all of the other things that I was hearing. Sometimes it's very difficult, isn't it? Trying to work that out. And God's given us many different ways that we can recognize His voice. Confirmation of His Word. Confirmation by somebody else that really hears from the Lord. Which having a godly mentor is very, very important too. Having people, and age doesn't mean much. It's wisdom and recognizing the voice of God. Are there people in our lives that we know can hear from God's voice? Be able to help us recognize God's voice. Samuel and Eli come to mind. Are you guys familiar with the Eli and Samuel story? Eli was a priest, a high priest. He had two sons, and Eli, Hophnias and Phinehas, and Eli never would never rebuke his sons for doing some things. So he was on the outs with God, but Samuel was given to Eli to be mentored in the prophetic by, and I'm just going to call him this, a wicked priest. And the Bible tells us that God's voice was rare in those days. And Samuel goes to lay down, and he hears what he thought was Eli speaking to him. So he gets up and runs, and he says, I'm here. And Eli says, I didn't say anything. Now go lay back down. And this happens, what, two or three different times. On the second or third time, Eli says, he gets it and thinks, okay, it's really God. It wasn't me. He's hearing God. So he says, go back and lay down. And when you hear that voice again, so he's training, here's a wicked priest training a young man, Samuel, to be one of the greatest prophets ever. Why am I making that point? Because so often God will place us with imperfect leaders to train us and equip us, and we see their imperfections, and we want to ridicule sometimes, and we want to get away from that. And we have to hear what God is saying. Hello. And Samuel became one of the greatest prophets ever in the Bible, trained under a very imperfect priest. And so Eli says, the next time he hears the voice, he hears that voice and he says, speak, for your servant is listening. And God speaks to him. God gives him a word of destruction for his mentor. Can you imagine getting the very first word that you get from God? The very first time you hear the voice of God, he tells you what's going to happen, the death of your mentor. Anyway, be careful, I'm going to get into a whole other area here. But we need godly mentors in our life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I know in my life, I don't want just anybody. I don't go to just anybody and say, what do you think about this? I want to go to people that I know can hear from God. Doesn't mean that they're 100% accurate. I don't know anybody that's 100% accurate. We all have the blind sides, and we only know in part and prophesy in part. And so anything that we get anyway is only going to be a part of it. Any dream that we get, any vision that we get is going to be part. And there are many times in our life, and one of the things that I have seen over the years that is very dangerous when we're talking about hearing from the voice of God is the pride that sets in, especially with prophetic people. Because prophetic people, they hear, let me just try to explain this. Just go ahead, Ephesians 4, and we'll look at that. Prophetic people, when they see something, when they hear something, it's very real. And it's very easy when you see something and hear something like that to think, that's it, and everybody needs to listen to me. Understand what I'm saying? Which, it could very well be God, but it's still a part. It's not everything. And we need to bring these parts in the apostolic and prophetic movement. We need to bring all of these parts together. And what are these prophets, what are the prophets and the prophetic people hearing so we can bring all this collectively together like pieces to a puzzle so we can hear and get a better picture of what God is saying. Along with that, in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to look at the Bible doesn't call this, we call it fivefold offices or ministries or ministry offices. They're gifts that Jesus gave to the body. Let's read this. Actually, I think I said Ephesians. Did I say 4 or 6? Okay, good. Let's look at verse 7 and let's read through this. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I love that. Because whatever God has called you or me to, He supplied the grace to be able to do it, no matter what it is. That's right. Good point. Your journey's not the same. Your calling's not the same. Your gift is not exactly the same. And it's going to work through your personality. So each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Let's just skip to verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, not all, some. And He gave some as prophets, and He gave some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. What is the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and pastor and teacher? What is their mandate? Well, He tells us to equip the saints, to equip the body of Christ for what? For the work of service. What is that? What would that be? What would the work of service be? Advancing the kingdom, very good. What's that? Spreading the gospel, very good. Anything else? Laying hands on the sick, disciple. Yeah, there's a lot involved there, right? For the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, edifying, building up, until what? We all attain to the unity of the faith. This is already beginning to tell us that the apostolic will not cease, the prophetic will not cease, pastors will not cease, teachers will not cease, evangelists will not cease, until we all attain to the unity of faith. To the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, as a result of that, we are no longer to be children or immature, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and chasing this thing and going and chasing that thing and this all of the new stuff. I'm a revelation junkie, so I have to be careful. With this new, people wanting new. What is the new thing? What's the new word? By the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is being what? Fitted, joined together. He's using these gifts. Jesus' purpose was He gave gifts to men, and then He gave men with the gifts as a gift. To bring us to maturity and to help us be fitted together. We are to grow up, verse 15. We are to grow up. We are to grow up in all aspects. Into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. We need each other. There are times where God will not tell you everything. And this is an area that the pride and that prophetic get, especially prophetic people, and the more acutely aware and keen, and they can recognize, and it can be with any of us. When I say prophetic people, I'm not talking about the office of the prophet, okay? Just to clarify. We are all prophetic people. Prophetic, when I say that, this is what I mean. That we can hear what God is saying, and we can say what He says. A prophetic person is one who hears, not just speaks. Because we have to hear accurately first before we can speak for God. Okay? So the more we hear God and and we mature in that, we still must function in humility, knowing that God hasn't spoken to us everything. And we are dependent on Him, but we're also interdependent on one another. It's what every joint supplies. And God, no matter what, He's not going to tell me everything. And there's many Christians today that think that they don't need the ministry anymore, these fivefold office gifts as Jesus gave. They don't need other people. They can hear from God themselves. And I'm just going to tell you, if you think that, you're so wrong. Because he purposely will not tell you certain things. We're going to have to get it from other people. Paul, he's blinded, right? God could have just said, hey, just speak to your eyes. I'm going to download everything. No, he goes and tells Ananias. And he says, hey, I got this guy that you need to go and lay hands on, and you need to give him the rest of the message here, what I want to do with him. That was God's plan. And this happened, this is a very common thing. We should never, I made this point earlier, but it's worth saying again, we should never limit the way God wants to communicate. God can communicate to us through Nathan, who's a very young man. Where's he at? Is he gone? Nathaniel, he can speak to us through Nathaniel. He can speak to us somebody that's old. He can speak to us through somebody that's not born again at all, doesn't know God. He can speak however he wants. And we should never cut off limit. We shouldn't look at, oh, I know that person's sin, and oh my God. God will purposely use that individual to speak to you. We are not to judge anyone by the flesh any longer. And so we need these ministries. We need all of these ministries. We need the apostolic. We need the office of prophet, the office of pastor. Not just functioning within New Covenant ministries, but in the body. All of us, myself included, need to receive from these gifts outside of this local body as well. We need to. We talked a little bit about that God speaks. When I was younger, I heard sermon after sermon after sermon that God speaks to us through the still small voice. That's the way he speaks to us. But we have scripture that says many other things. I mean, God speaks. He spoke at Mount Sinai. That was crazy looking. And he speaks through the thunder, and he speaks through, his voice is like thunder sometimes. It can be still, it can be any, God can speak, and we want to recognize, we want to have discernment. So I pray now for each and every one of us and for this body that we would have discernment from the Spirit of God on recognizing the voice of God. For Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And Father, we thank you that we're your sheep, and so we will recognize, we'll hear your voice over every other voice, the voice of our own desire, our own will, our own emotion. We'll recognize the voice of a thief. Why? Because we've spent so much time on the perfect one, the holy one, the most righteous one, and we recognize the counterfeit because we know the real and we know the true. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, so much. Let me go to let's talk about desires for just a minute. There's a lot of talk, it has been for, that I've heard anyway, in Christian circles, that God will give you the desire of your heart. Now that's scripture, but it's only part of the scripture. We're good at that, by the way, as Christians. We like plucking these favorite scriptures out, and we use them and we confess them, but we don't look at the whole. It's just like, you know, how many times have we said, wherever two or three are gathered together, there Jesus is in the midst. We typically, almost 100% of the time I hear that, it's pulled out of context. It's not true. Jesus is not here right in our midst today because there's more than two or three. I'm one person, and Jesus is with me everywhere I go. I don't need two or three for his presence. The two or three are gathered together, and those of you that know the message on Ecclesia was about what are we going to do with a brother that's in sin, and where two or three leaders come and ask the Lord, there Jesus is going to be in the midst and give us wisdom, not just when two or three. So we like these little scriptures we pull out of context. We talk about lifting Jesus up all the time. We're going to lift you up. Well, actually, biblically speaking, to lift him up means to put him on the cross. That's what that means. Now, I know we typically use, we're going to lift the name of Jesus, but to be lifted up, that was a saying for crucifixion. Just thought I'd throw that out. So desires. Let me ask a question. Does God speak to us through our desires? Does he? That's a great answer. Because yes and no. It depends on what your desires are. Yeah. So yes, he does. As I've mentioned many times, there are many voices in the world. I personally believe that the loudest voice is the voice of our emotion and desire. And that desire that speaks to us. Now, think about this for just a second before you just blurt an answer out. Since we are born again, and hopefully we are disciples being disciplined in the ways of the Lord, that's being a disciple, learner, follower of Jesus, we are molding and shaping our life after the King. What would our number one desire be? To please Him, to glorify, recognize the will of God, to be more like Him. Anything else? Those are great answers. Excellent answers. I'm just going to generalize it. Okay? Our number one desire as a disciple and follower of Christ is to fulfill His desire. And to fulfill His desire is everything that you guys said. And more. But to fulfill His desire. See, a lot of Christians, nobody in this room, I know, but a lot of Christians, when they come into a relationship, and this is really immaturity. It's not, and it could be some ignorance or just immaturity, but childlikeness, that we think that God exists to fulfill our desires. And if we don't grow and nobody helps us to get out of that, then we stay in a very immature state of Christianity, always expecting God to do ours. And I've run into people, I'm sure you have too, that have gotten very angry and actually just quit because God isn't doing what they think God should be doing for them. Like they have this bottle and they rub it and poof, here comes God to answer our three wishes or whatever. And that's not how this functions. That's not the kingdom. He's the King and I'm His son. I'm His servant's son. And so He's the King, and so we exist to fulfill His desire. He created us for His desire. He created us out of His love and loving desire to have intimacy and intimate relationship. We are His beloved sons and daughters of the King. And so when we learn this and we understand this and we come into this relationship with Him that, Father, I'm here to serve You. I am here to love on You. This, when we enter into that, this is beginning of abundant life. When we're on the outside of that and it's, God, You're to do this for me. You need to bless me with this. You need to bless me with a job that makes so much money. You need to bless me, bless me, bless me. Give me, give me, give me. God does all of those. He does those things. But I'm talking about an orientation to our life. I'm here to serve You. Well, it's going to take too long. Let me just mention this. There's a difference between a slave and a bond slave. A bond slave, or if the word slave is too offensive to you, use servant. But a bond slave is a slave by choice. They're ones that have come to the Lord and said, I choose to be your servant, your slave. Now, typically when we think slave, we think of the hardship and the whipping and the forcing. That's not being a bond slave. That's being, I'm living for Your glory. I'm living to fulfill Your desire. I'm living for You, and I've chosen that. You didn't force me to do that. See, God doesn't force us to do that. He doesn't take slaves by force and make them. He says, here, I love You so much, would You come and choose? Jesus was a bond slave of the Father. He was a servant by choice. He chose to come. And so when we come and we have that orientation to life, let me just tell you something. If you don't have that, It's rough. Christianity's just rough. Matter of fact, Christianity doesn't work. It really doesn't. It doesn't work unless we're bond slaves. It doesn't work unless we have decided to crucify this self, die daily. Matter of fact, Jesus even said it. He said, if you don't deny your desires, your will, your wants, your way of life, and pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot. It doesn't say, yeah, you can follow, but a few steps behind. No, he said, you cannot be my disciple. It's impossible. And so, man, I found myself just like so many different things today I could go down. But I want to stick here with desire. We are in a love relationship with the Lord. Well, let me turn to 1 John chapter 2 for a second. What I have found, this is my opinion, that when people haven't chosen to become a bond servant of the Lord, they tend to fall in one ditch on the left or the other ditch on the right. That is, in the two ditches, because there's a path of life. And there are ditches on either side of the path of life. One ditch is lawlessness. We were singing the song Freedom this morning, beautiful song. I love singing about our freedom. I like talking about our freedom. I like the freedoms we enjoy in this nation, being Americans. The freedoms that the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution gives us. But freedom requires responsibility. It requires a moral people, a just people. It's like, you know, we hear all the time about our Constitution, we have the freedom of speech. No, we do not. The Constitution says that the government shall not make a law that limits our freedom of speech. It doesn't give us the freedom of speech. For instance, if I'm in a crowded movie theater, I don't have the freedom to jump up and say, fire! You don't have the freedom this morning to jump up and start cussing and hollering and throwing. You don't have that freedom. Kids know this at home, hopefully. They don't have the freedom to say whatever they want. So freedom requires a responsibility. It requires a learning and a molding and a shaping of being a disciple and becoming into maturity. 1 John chapter 2. And so you have the ditch on one side that becomes lawlessness, where we take the freedom to the extreme, thinking we can do whatever we want. And then there's a ditch on the other side, the right side, and that is... more of a licentiousness over here of that there is grace in the body of Christ, but it's where, well, I'm covered by grace, so I can get drunk and I could watch pornography, I can do all of this kind of stuff because God's grace is covering me. And there's a path of life that's right down the center. And so when we're reading scripture, or when we're hearing the voice of God, we will interpret what we're hearing through the filter of our mindset and our thought life. For instance, and I did say 1 John chapter 2, right? Actually, it's, yeah, verse 2, and I want to look at starting with verse 3 in just a second. I'll bring this into a kingdom mindset. When you get around a bunch of pastors, they interpret things and the scripture all through a pastoral mindset. That's okay. I'm not saying that it's wrong. When you get around a bunch of prophets, they start to interpret things they hear and see, and when they read scripture, through a prophetic vein. Apostolic teachers, all. So, when you are a lawless person and you hear certain things, you will interpret that through that lawless mindset. Or when you're on the, when I say lawless, I really meant to say, actually lawlessness and then legalism. legalism, not just the grace, because that would fall. Sorry about that. There's a legalistic. So when you have a legalistic mindset, you begin to interpret Scripture and the voice of God and message of what you're hearing through that legalistic works, righteousness, and obedience. And so when you don't have that freedom or that bond slave mentality of freedom and a love relationship with the Lord, when you hear certain words like obedience, it can really mess with, you know, freak you out a little bit. But here, let me, is this making any sense at all, dear Lord? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Here is an example. If you have that legalistic mindset and you read just that verse, it says, by this we know that we've come to know them if we keep his commandments. The emphasis is going to be, I got to keep his commandments to know him. When really the reverse is true. Because we know him and we know his love, our what changes? Let's get back to the desire changes. And now we want to keep his commandments. You know what I'm saying? I have come to know him. Oh, no, wait, verse 4. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. That's pretty blunt. And the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he, Jesus, walked. You can actually read this verse backwards. What do I mean by that? Western mindset, that would be us. We typically think of cause to effect. The tornado came through, which was the cause, and the building was blown to smithereens, effect. Eastern mindset typically thinks the other way, which is both is valid. It's just a different way of saying. So the building was blown to smithereens, effect, because of the cause the tornado came in. Okay? So when you read this a little bit backwards, it says, "By God has truly been perfected in what? By this we know that we are in him, the one who says he abides in him, walk in the same manner." We abide in the Lord. We're being perfected in him. Why? Because of the love of God. Hello? I'm reading this somewhat backwards. The love of God in us, and it's causing us to keep his commandments. Why? Because we love him and our desires are changing. That love changes. Love changes. Obeying commands doesn't change. All it does is change your behavior. It doesn't change your heart. We can train animals to do all kinds of things, but it doesn't mean their heart was changed. This is one of the things why it's funny to me now that people are like, oh, the Old Testament all filled with all these laws. Did you know that the New Testament is much more stringent by law than the Old Testament? Much more. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard that it said, if you do the act of murder, but I'm telling you, if you just hate your brother, you did the same thing. Because of the motive and the intent of the heart. That, you don't even have to do the act. Same thing with adultery. Same thing with everything. It starts in the heart. See, we think that we're safe because we've kept it in our mind and our heart. I don't think anybody in here has committed murder, but you may have. I'm talking about the physical act. We think the Old Testament was strict. No, the New Testament's much more because it goes to the heart of man. That's why we must be born again. Our heart must. It's just a miserable existence trying to be a Christian and obey without being born again. And so many Christians are like that. They've never even been born again, and they're trying so hard. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 21, what Paul said, I've been trying so hard, I'm trying to do this, and I keep finding the principle of sin in me. Who's going to set me free from this condition? Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. I said all that to say, our desires change. Our desires change when we're in a love relationship with the Lord. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. That doesn't mean just be happy and joyful. It's included in that, but that isn't what that means. That word delight means to be soft and pliable and keeping yourself clean and neat. That's a lot bigger. Now, I'm not talking about physically. Spiritually, keeping yourself clean and neat spiritually. That is the delighting in the Lord. You don't believe me? Look that word up. Be soft and pliable before the Lord, keeping yourself clean and neat in the Lord. Then He will give you the desires of your heart. Big difference. And reading it in context. Psalm 145:19 says it this way, He, God, will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him, who respect Him, who honor Him, who have Him in high esteem and in awe. He will also hear their cry and save them. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, if is a huge word in the Bible. It's conditional. If you abide in me and my words abide, dwell, live in you, ask whatever you want. And it will be done for you. There's a difference between a godly, righteous desire and what the New American Standard tries to put in the word lust, which is an evil, it's an illicit craving for being outside of the will, purposes of God. That craving and desire for. Because when our heart is changed and we are coming into a love relationship with the Lord, we've become that bond servant. When I am abiding in the Lord and His words are abiding in me, what does that mean? When Jesus' words abide in me, in us, what does that mean? What do you think He means? That we're living according to His words. What else? Anything else? What's that? Where our minds are being renewed, we are retraining the way we think. Jesus said what? Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's our orientation to life, by every word. He did not say by every word written on the page. He said every word that comes out of His mouth, which would include much of this. But include hearing what He's saying. And so when our heart is changing and molding, we're becoming more like Him, we're abiding in Him, or His words abide in us, we are respecting and a fear of God. We are delighting in Him, we are being soft and pliable before God, and we're keeping ourselves clean and neat before Him. He will give us the desire of our heart. Why? Because our desires become His desires. Actually, it's the other way around. His desires become our desires. I'm living to fulfill Your desire, Father. I'm living to fulfill Your desire. You know, this really is huge. Because it's difficult in life to do things just out of rote repeat. You know what I'm saying? Because I know I'm supposed to. But when you have a desire, when you now have a want to, changes it. It changes everything. It changes all. It's, I want to. Whatever God is saying, I want to. When God spoke to me, and you've heard this story hundreds of times, when God spoke to me to be a youth pastor, man, that was like, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with teens. The thought of it, and I'm not making this, you know, oh, I'm going way overboard with this. Just the thought of that brought chills. I mean, it's like I wanted to do anything else than work with teenagers and be a youth pastor. And then God said, you told me that you would do whatever I asked you to do. And so he used my words against me. Because when I got born again, I so was in love with God because he so loved me unconditionally. I told him, I said, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'll go wherever you ask me to go. Then some time passed. And then he said, I want you to do this. He knew I didn't want to do that. Here's a point I want to leave you with on this desire. Most of the time, I don't know if I can say all of the time, but I would definitely say most of the time. I want to say all the time. I know it's been all of the time in my life. I'll put it that way. When God has asked me to do something that I did not want to do, I had zero. Matter of fact, I was probably in the negative numbers of desire. Because I didn't want to, you know, start a church either and pastor a church. That was something else I did not want to do. And God will ask you to do things you don't want to do. But here's... but here's a critical point, I believe, that happens. Because when God asks you to do something, it's like, I don't want to do that. No. And matter of fact, if we go overboard with it, we'll start saying that's Satan and get behind me, Satan, and you know, all of this stuff. It's not until I said yes, I'll do it. It's not until I made the decision and confessed it with my mouth to God. It was at that point my desire changes. Too often, we wait until our desire changes to say yes. This is where I have a hard time saying that it would never, because maybe it will, but I know for me, it has never happened until I said yes. Once I said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. You know I don't want to do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't, you know, you can make a long list of excuses. And it's not until I said yes, that's when my desire. Matter of fact, when I did that with the youth pastor thing, I was still nervous and scared for months, but I wanted to be able to do it. You know what I mean? It's like that desire changed. It's not until you say yes, because saying the yes is also that, we call it a step of faith. And faith only works where the will of God is known. It's not just for whatever we want to do. We have to know what God is saying, and then we say yes to that. Grace doesn't come before. Grace comes as a result of that faith action and movement. When you say, it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we are saved by grace, but it comes through faith. So when I say yes, I'm saying I'm stepping in that direction. Yes, Lord. That's when the grace comes that enables me to do it, you to do it, and the desire is basically changed. You could see this with the life of Jesus. Did he want to go to the cross? Prayed three times, sweating blood. Lord, if there's another way, can we get this done? Doing it a different way. I don't know how many times I've said that in my life. And I wasn't facing anything near that, obviously. Can we do it differently? Can we do it another way? Which this is what I want to talk about hopefully next week, because that's where the enemy comes in. Because the enemy has another way. And what it appears to be a shortcut to get you where you think you want to go. I want to talk about that. But I want to make this point before we leave today. If you're waiting for desire to change, it probably won't until you say yes. Until you say yes to the Lord. You know, most people that I've run into, that I've had relationship with, that have met the Lord, if they weren't scared into the kingdom, you know what I mean by that? Scared into the kingdom, the hellfire and brimstone. If you walked out of here and a car hit you, would you know where you're going? Oh my gosh, I better make a decision. So if you weren't scared into it, the kingdom, which I don't think is a good way. I don't think it's a kingdom way. But that's just me. Because if you start in fear, it takes some time to get that all changed back over to love and into a loving relationship. And many people will confess out of fear and they're never born again. But we tell them they are. And then we wonder why they limp in their Christianity and limp in their relationship with the Lord. Because it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. What was I saying about this? Do you know, Cindy? Can you tell me? You have no idea either, do you? Yeah. What's that? Yeah, being scared. Yeah. I did say that, I know. Thank you. Probably wasn't important. I was going somewhere with that. Exactly. Exactly. No, I'm sorry. Yes, the goodness of God. Goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's where I was going. Thank you. That most of the people that I remember gave their life to the Lord, and I don't know everybody's story even in here, but it's very typical that we come to we ran out of choices. We have nowhere else to go. We've tried everything. We've done a lot of things. Nothing's brought the peace. Nothing's brought the salvation. So it's like, we'll try this. Is that kind of a true thing for most of you that you know and friends that you know? It's like, I'm out of resort. I'm out of options here. So it really wasn't a desire for God, but it was after that born again, the desire changes. You see what I'm saying? Is that making sense at all? That being born again. When I got born again, all of a sudden my desire was like, hey, I want to know more about this God that just loved me. I told my mom, I said, I want to know more about this God that loves me, and I guess, because I don't know any other way, you go to church to do that. So I want to go to church with you. So I didn't have that desire wasn't there before. It was a result of my encounter with God. See? And that when we and you take that in all of that's what I'm saying, just given another way, when we say yes to God, that's an encounter with God, and we say yes to Him, and our desire changes then. See. Amen. Hope that made sense. If it didn't, you're not going to get your money back anyway. So I'm just kidding. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much. God, you are so good to us. Father, I just thank you that you want to speak to us and that you do speak to us. Father, we recognize there's, you know, Hindus and Muslims and you name it, all kinds of other religions and false gods and idols, and they're dead. They can't speak to them. We have a live God and Daddy that talks with us and lives in us, and oh God. What an honor, what a privilege, what life. Thank you so much for that, Father. I pray that every ear, Father, not just today, but every moment of the day, that our ears would be attuned to you. That we would hear your voice more clearly and accurately every moment, every day. Thank you for that. Thank you for speaking to us and leading us and guiding us. And the vast arrays of that you do speak to us, God. We bless you. We honor you. Can I just share one last thing with you? This is Colossians. I wrote this down earlier. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, seek the things above. Seek the things above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Seek the things above speaks to our heart's posture and our heart's condition. And then he says, not only the heart, but your mind. on Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. For that's where we're seated. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. Set your mind, set your heart, set your affections on the things above, on the things of heaven, on the eternal things, not on the temporary things. On the things that bring life, hope, freedom, and healing, not on the other things that bring death. Set your heart, your affections, your mind. Be consumed with the things above. For you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Glory be to God. Bless you. Amen. Amen. So be it. Glory be to God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Life and healing. Bless you, Lord. Have a wonderful day. Even if you don't want to, have a wonderful day. Yeah, Marie.